All right, if you'll stand to read God's word. 1 Peter chapter number 3, just going to read one verse to you tonight. I was going to joke about how Peter gave 6 verses to the wives, but he only gives 1 to the husband. But if you understood the culture that Peter was writing to, this was a whole brand new thing for wives, the idea of submitting to their husbands, and he was trying to be a help to them. Verse number 7, the Bible says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Lord, we love you tonight. God, I ask, Lord, that you'll take the word of God. Lord, would you help us, God, to be the husbands that you've called us to be. God, that we'd be leaders in our home. God, that this is a serious and a grave matter. Lord, our culture and our world is wanting to destroy fathers and husbands all around us. Lord, I ask, God, that we take a stand firm on the Bible tonight. And God, that you lead, guide, and direct and apply these truths so that we can be the husbands and the dads that you've called us to be. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. One of the meanest tricks in the world occurs when a man romances his future bride and treats her like a princess when they are dating, but then once they get married, everything suddenly changes. Before the marriage, the man would hold her hand, he would walk with her, he would open the door for her, he would call her on the cell phone, he would maybe even write romantic notes to her, send her flowers, take her to dinner. He would treat her so royally that she viewed him as her Prince Charming, and it felt like she was his queen. Unfortunately, days after the honeymoon, many new husbands suspend all those romantic gestures that made their future brides feel so special. These men begin to act as if they have forgotten how to show their brides the tenderness to which they had grown accustomed. As a result of this change in behavior in their new husbands, young brides often feel disappointed. They feel let down. They feel deceived. And on the inside, they ask themselves this: where is the Prince Charming that I fell in love with before I got married? Was all of that just an act? Who is this man that I've married? Who is this man who rarely calls me, who rarely treats me to a date, who seems to have time for every person but me? Who is this man who shows very little tenderness in our relationship? Where did the man go who once treated me so nicely? Do you realize tonight that men are often unaware that they have become insensitive and neglectful of their wives? Perhaps, no doubt, we get busy at work. Our minds are heavy with details and they are mentally and physically exhausted. These usually are contributing factors that explain why men do the things that they do. But regardless of what a husband is feeling or going through at work or in his financial affairs or whatever he has going on, his wife needs his attention and needs his affection. She married him because she wants to be a part of his life, and she has a need to feel cherished by him and to know that he wants to include her in his life. Man, I want to challenge you tonight, and I hope that it is your desire. Sitting in these chairs tonight, there's so many different ministries and occupations represented. But more than being a specialist or the best at your occupation, more at being best in the ministry, more than being the best of all these things, there is the number one thing that you ought to strive to be the best at, and that's how to be a good husband to your wife. God has called you to be a biblical husband. And there are, I think, 3 or 4 truths in this one verse that Peter is going to challenge us tonight to be the biblical husband that God wants us to be. I hope that's your desire tonight. I hope that you come with a hunger to be a better husband and leave tonight challenged to put this in place. But If we're going to be a biblical husband, and this list is not all inclusive, it's just what Peter talks about, but I've learned as I was studying that it's enough for me to chew on for a while. But if we're going to be a biblical husband, number one, in verse number 7, he says we need to, number one, dwell with her. It's pretty simple. Verse number 7, likewise, ye husbands, see what it says, dwell with them. That word dwell is not a super spiritual meaning. It doesn't have anything super spiritual beyond the simple English definition that it simply means to live and exist together. Begin to think about that and was looking at different commentaries, and I believe what Peter is challenging us men tonight is this, is that husbands, take time to be at home with your wife. Now, I know that that's not super spiritual, but at the time that I said that, about every single one of us get convicted. Because you know in your heart that there are often times that you spend more time doing other things than at home, when you could be at home with your wife. And you know what Peter's challenging us tonight as men? Dwell with your wife. Dwell with your wife. Take time to be at home with your wife. It's interesting that he doesn't tell the wife to dwell with the husband, but he tells the husband to dwell with the wife. I believe because as men tonight, we struggle with that. We struggle with things going on outside of the home, and it's a struggle for us sometimes when our priorities get off to dwell and to spend time at home with our wife. I was reading a survey, and this survey revealed that the average husband, now this is the average husband, spends 37 minutes a week together in actual communication with his wife. 37 minutes a week. I'm not talking about sitting down watching a movie together, watching TV together, running. I'm talking about 37 minutes of communicating. 37 minutes out of a whole week. Men, we got to do better. We got to do better. Peter says, dwell with them. Take time and to be with your wife. Take time to be at home. Dwell together means that the husband is not gone all the time, pursuing hobbies, pursuing interests, working when he doesn't have to work, but he is at home dwelling with his wife. He is her close and supportive companion. Not in front of a TV, not out doing things, but sitting in actual conversation. A godly husband lives with his wife. He doesn't merely share a house. If we're not careful, statistically speaking, most divorces occur when the children leave the home. You know why that is? It's because now the wife and the husband are forced to spend time together because the kids are gone and they don't even know each other. They're strangers. They never dwell together. That husband never made it a priority to dwell with his wife. And so, unfortunately, divorce runs rampant at that time in their life. But can I tell you, men, we are not simply here to share a house with our wife, but we are to truly live with her and to dwell with her, to take time and spend with her. Can I ask you a convicting question? Do you pursue your wife's time as much now as you did when you were dating? Oh my. Y'all remember, men, you's dating your wife. You remember when you would call her? I've told y'all before, everybody has cell phones, and I'm not old, but my parents to this day still have a house phone. And some of you still have a house phone. I don't understand why you have a house phone if you have a cell phone, but that's between you and the Lord. But we had a house phone, and it was back when it wasn't the phones that had the wire to them. I don't even know what you call it, a cordless phone. There you go, cordless phone. And I remember that when me and my wife was dating, I would take that phone, and this was back in the day when in our house the internet and the phone was all intertwined. And if a phone call come in, it would disconnect the internet. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And so, but I remember that when I had that cordless phone, somebody, I'd be speaking to Kirsten. We were dating, and man, that somebody tried to get on the internet, and it would end our call, and I'd get all mad and irritated. I remember taking that phone, and we'd be back in the bedroom. But I remember that we would stay up so late just talking on the phone that the cordless phone would die because the battery died. Ben, do you remember that when you were just pursuing her? Man, just if you could just talk to her, you'd send that text to her. Can I ask you a question tonight? Are you pursuing her just as much now? Can I give you some good words of wisdom that somebody told me? The chase ain't over. Sometimes we think when we get married, the pursuit has stopped. The pursuit hasn't stopped. Listen, your wife, they may not admit it, but they'll know that I'm right. They still want you to chase them. They still want you to pursue after them. The pursuit is not over. Do you cherish that time as much now as when you were dating? Peter says you need to dwell with her. Me and my wife, and by the way, our marriage is not the example. I'm just telling you some things that have helped us. One thing, I don't even know when we started it, but we have coffee time. We, early in the morning, we get up and we make coffee and we sit together and we just have conversation. We tell the kids to literally say, nope, you ain't leaving a light in here. Get away. This is me and mama's coffee time. You ain't light in here. We'll talk to you later. But why do we do that? We do that because we need conversation. We need to talk. We need to communicate one with another. You need to set some uninterrupted time of communication with your wife. And I know you may be thinking, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? I'm telling you, this will help your marriage. Peter says, dwell with her. Ecclesiastes 9:9 says it like this, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life. Dwell with her. Share your life with her. Share your life with her. You know, man, when you come home, your wife wants to know about your day. She wants details. You know what I've learned? They need details. They want to know details. And I know us men, man, we don't want to talk about work. We don't want to talk about this stuff. We just want to sit down and relax. But can I tell you, they need it. You say, preacher, why is that? Because they want to be involved in your life. They want to know what goes on in your world. Peter says, dwell, share your life with them. It's a great challenge to men. You come home, you want quietness, you want to, after a busy day at work, and you just want to sit down sometimes in front of the television, just flip through the channels. But can I tell you, can I encourage you? Don't do that. Communicate with your wife. Dwell with your wife. Husbands, learn to share your life with your wife. It's a skill that must be developed. Number one, you need to dwell with her. Number two, you need to understand her. You need to understand her. Look at what Paul says. Verse number 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them. Notice the next three words. According to knowledge. I find it interesting, Peter, he's not, I always get Paul and Peter mixed up, but Peter's not telling the wives to dwell with men according to knowledge. He's telling the men to dwell with the women, to be with your wife according to knowledge. We are to understand them, to learn them. Men, your wife is an interesting creation by God. And be honest with you, we're probably never going to have them completely figured out until we get to heaven. Us guys, we're just kind of simple, you know what I mean, right? But ladies, they're interesting. God has created them. And Peter says, listen, you need to dwell with them, not just to cohabitate, but you need to learn her. Understand her. In your Bible, in your King James Bible, there's many types of knowledge, but this knowledge comes from the Greek word gnosis or gnosis. It has the idea of a seeking to know. An inquiry. It has the idea of an investigation. A continual investigation to understand and know. One of the funny things we do when we do it at our marriage retreat, we didn't do it this year, but we'll do the shoe game. Where couples will sit back to back and we ask them a question of who they think does something, and one of them will raise their shoe up or their husband's shoe to figure out who does what. And it's funny how well we think we know our spouses, but in all reality, sometimes we don't know them at all. Peter's commanding us that you need to dwell with them according to knowledge. Understand. Learn your wife. Somebody asked Miss Einstein if she understood Dr. Albert Einstein's theory of relativity. She replied, "No, I don't, but I understand the doctor." She understood the man who came up with the theory. You know, it's amazing how two people can share the same house and not really know each other. Ignorance is dangerous in any area of life, but can I tell you, it's especially dangerous in a marriage. It's especially dangerous in a marriage. And the Bible puts emphasis on seeking to know your wife. You need to know your wife's moods, her feelings, her needs, her fears, her hopes. Perhaps you're maybe one of those husbands who walks in the door and sits down on the couch, turns on the TV. Meanwhile, your wife has been wanting to talk to you all day long, so she sits next to you and as you flip through those channels, and she wonders, why doesn't he turn off the television and talk to me instead? The truth is, man, you've probably been talking to people all day and you don't want to talk to anybody. But can I tell you, you've got a precious wife at your side that needs you in that moment. And Paul says you need to learn her. You need to pursue her. You need to understand her. Listen, she's probably cleaned the house. She's probably been dealing with the kids. I laugh. Me and my wife jokingly, she'll come up to me and she'll say, "I need an adult conversation." They need that interaction, learning, dealing with the kids, need that adult fellowship. She wants to fellowship with you because you are the one that she loves, and you, men, are the one that she needs the most. Men, how well do you know your wife? Now, in your heart, you say, "Well, preacher, well, I'll be honest with you. I mean, I think I know her, but maybe really I don't know her that well." Can I tell you, it starts with communication. Brother Kirk Copeland taught us at our marriage retreat. He said this, I'll never forget it. He said, communication is crucial in a marriage. Men, we're not naturally communicative people, but it don't have to be like that. Communicate and pursue and learn your wife. Dwell with her, understand her. Number three, honor her. Look with me in our text again, verse number 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life. Honor means valuing by which the price is fixed. It has the idea of placing a high value, giving high respect, recognition, or esteem. Listen, we need to understand tonight that your wife is not weaker mentally. She's not weaker morally. She's not weaker spiritually. But God has created the female to be weaker physically. And I know that that would disturb every liberal in Rowan County. But naturally, you understand that God has created the woman weaker physically. And that's not a sexist comment, but it's the truth. Most men are physically stronger than the woman. God has called us to protect her and to provide for her. That is what God has called us to do. And this is how we honor her. But listen, just because we may be stronger physically, Peter wants us to understand something. Is that we are co-equal in being joint heirs with her in the grace of God. In other words, God looks at us, looks at the husband and the wife as equal. You're equal in the eyes of God. You understand that you're joint heirs. You're joint recipients of the grace of life. But physically, most of the time, men are stronger. I would describe it like this. How many of you own Tupperware in your house? Anybody? A couple of you? That stuff's tough. Take a piece of that Tupperware, you can chuck it up against the wall and it ain't going to hurt it. You can put it in the dishwasher 1,000,000 times, it ain't going to hurt it. It's tough. That's what you do. You use your Tupperware every day. It's tough. That's what men are like. But how many of you remember, it's not as common now, but maybe at your grandparents' house, your grandma had that china cabinet. Somewhere in the house, and within that china cabinet was that precious porcelain china. And she'd never get that out unless it was a big deal, a big to-do. She put it in there because she valued it. She respected it. And you can't take a piece of china and just chuck it up against the wall. It's going to shatter. You have to treat it. It's precious. It'll break. Can I tell you though, but what's more valuable? The china or the Tupperware? China is. Tupperware's tough. Men were tough. But you know what Peter says? As a husband, you need to value your wife. She may be weaker. She's a weaker vessel. But you honor her and value her. You know, when you get that china out, how do you treat those precious dishes? You don't just toss them in the sink. They'll break. How do you treat your wife? Men, can I help you tonight? Your wife is not just one of the guys. You don't treat her just like one of the guys. You need to value her and honor her. Treat her respectfully. Open doors for her. Pull out the seats for her. Chivalry does not have to be dead in your marriage. You can still do these things. Start tonight. Treat her and honor her and respect her. Give honor also means respecting the wife's feelings. You respect her thoughts and desires. When your wife, listen, when she's talking to you and communicating to you with her feelings, and listen, don't just discount that. No, you ought to honor your helpmeet. You may not agree with your wife, but you can respect your wife without agreeing with her. Warren Wiersbe said it like this: an impulsive husband often has a patient wife, and this keeps him out of trouble. Guys, we're impulsive. Man, we'll act on instinct. You ever have your wife ever say, well, you probably shouldn't do that. Maybe just back it up a little bit, just calm down. I found my wife has kept me out of a lot of trouble. I'm impulsive, and she's patient. Can I tell you, men, that God has given you a helpmeet to help you? Somebody described it like this: a husband is the thermostat and the wife is the thermometer. Just as a thermostat, we had these sensors on the wall over here. There's one over here and there's one over here. And what they're sensitive to the temperature of the sanctuary. And the thermostat is sensitive because of the thermometer, and it knows when it needs to adjust the temperature in the room. And the husband is the thermostat and the wife is the thermometer. Just as a thermostat is sensitive to the thermometer, a husband is to be sensitive to the needs of his wife. Dwell with her. Men, spend time with her. Look, I know you got hobbies. I know you got work obligations. But can I tell you, your wife is top priority. Preacher, you don't understand. My job requires me to get another job. Your job don't care about you. You're replaceable at your job, but you're not replaceable in your marriage. You're not replaceable at home. Priorities. Dwell with her. Spend time with her. Understand her. Pursue her. Get to know her. Honor her. And then lastly, number four, pray with her. Look at what Peter, he closes out this verse. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. I talked to this a little bit about our Sunday school class, that your prayers be not hindered. I find it interesting. Peter's already assuming that these couples are praying together. He assumes it. He expects it. He's not saying, well, if you ain't praying, you ought to pray together. No, he says, no, I know you're praying together, but you need to do this so your prayers ain't hindered. Can I ask you a question tonight? Do you pray together as a married couple? You may not, but can I challenge you? Why don't you start? Why don't you start praying together as a married couple? The best thing you can do for your marriage is to pray together. Peter's letting us know that if you do not practice this biblical behavior, your prayers will be hindered. In other words, he's saying this, that if we don't put these truths, wives, if you don't put the truths that we learned in this morning, that when you pray, your prayers will not have an effect. You say, preacher, why is that? Well, wives are not subjective. Men are not putting these truths. Usually it produces bitterness in the home. And when bitterness is present, prayers are pointless. Jesus said it like this in Matthew 6:14: for if you forgive men trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. I told our Sunday school class this morning, when you pray together as a married couple, you're vulnerable. You can't lie to God. You can't lie to God when you're praying. No, but when you pray together as husband and wife, you're opening your heart together and you're vulnerable. And can I tell you, one of the greatest things you can do in your marriage is to pray together. You got to get rid of bitterness between your marriage for it to be effective. Say this and I'll be done. I believe, and I told the class this morning, praying marriages, I believe, is a great ingredient to the revival in our church. I do. What would it look like if our married couples prayed together? Can I challenge you tonight? Pray together. Men, can I challenge you tonight? Put these truths, apply them. Listen, you're not looking at a perfect pastor. I got plenty of stuff I got to work on when I get to the house. And I hope you leave tonight saying, you know what? I've got stuff I've got to work on. There are things I need to apply to my marriage. And wives, I hope that you leave Sunday today saying, man, there are things that I need to apply. The reason we preach on it is this, is because the devil is as a lion seeking in whom he'll devour. And he wants to devour your marriage. But I'm thankful we've got the answer tonight, the Word of God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. God, we're so thankful for your mercy. Thankful for your grace. Lord, I'm thankful, Lord God, that you have given us, Lord, the recipe, the instruction manual, Lord, to have an effective and a biblical marriage. Lord, we've learned a lot today, and God, I ask, Lord, that you'd help us to apply it to our life. Lord, the wives that were, Lord, that we taught this morning, the men tonight, God, that we'd put these truths into action. Lord, we may not be able to put all of them, but Lord, there may be some. Lord, I ask, God, that you would protect every marriage that's represented here at Tabernacle Baptist Church. Lord, we know what the devil desires. But Lord, I ask, God, that you'd bind him up. Lord, that the men would be the men you've called them to be. And God will praise you for it. Give us a safe trip home. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed tonight.